Pastor Xavier Rees says the simple truths of the gospel are an all or nothing proposition.
Because you say it's not the gospel, it has no potential, doesn't make it so. It does for you, but not for me. John Calvin said, the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clarity of the gospel. The sun is no less bright because the blind man does not perceive its light.
Welcome to Simple Truths, the daily half-hour study of God's Word with Xavier Rees, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel of Pasadena, California. Acts 4:12 succinctly summarizes the work of Christ like no other, saying, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the message that the followers of Jesus are to shout from the rooftops. So in his first letter to Timothy, Paul emphasized this same gospel message that saved him, the self-proclaimed chief of sinners, is offered to all sinners. Here's Pastor Xavier introducing today's Simple Truth Study.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The message is entitled, "The Gospel is for Sinners." Paul the Apostle has just finished stating the nature of his call to ministry in the previous verses, 12 through 14. He said it was a divine call. He did not call himself, and he said it was despite his past life. It didn't qualify him to be a minister. It was despite all that he was against what he was preaching now, and that it was a gift of God. You know, God could have used angels to preach the gospel, and he, without any doubt, would have done a better job. But he has chosen man to be the instrument by which he communicates this incredible news to lost man. Throughout the scriptures, the believer is set to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the vessel of honor, a servant of all, an ambassador of Christ, a herald to proclaim this good news. And all of these refer to being the instrument. The instrument by which God communicates to others what he has accomplished through his Son. You remember that Jesus sending the 12 disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, told them to preach the kingdom of heaven because it was at hand. And because they had freely received, they were to freely give. Matthew 10:5-8. We have received such a great gift from God if we are born again. That God help us if we don't give it out as freely as we have received it. Paul the Apostle is going to be telling us much the same thing on his behalf. And here he gives to us the purpose of his call to preach the gospel while focusing on the gospel and the nature of the gospel. And he lays it out for us in these three verses. Let me read here verse 15 on down to 17. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul, in his call to preach the gospel, focuses here on the nature of the gospel, which consists of three things. First, to proclaim the potential of the gospel of salvation. Verse 15. Secondly, to provoke others to trust the gospel for their salvation. In verse 16. And then lastly, to praise God for providing such a gospel of salvation in verse 17. Three very simple, very straightforward elements that really mark the nature of the gospel. Notice first, Paul was to proclaim the person of God. He is God's Messiah. The title Christ, as you know, indicates his prophetic office. The anointed of God, it's in the Old Testament and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. The anointed of God emphasizing his deity. He is God. The title appears 569 times in the New Testament, 16 times here in 1 Timothy. It is key. He is the one anointed to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, as Isaiah 61:1 said, and Jesus fulfilled it preaching in the synagogue of Nazareth. He is the anointed priest who was to come to Israel according to Daniel and then be cut off, but not for himself, in Daniel 9, 25 and 26. He is the Lord's anointed against whom the whole world will gather together in the valley of Megiddo in attempt to stop him from setting up his kingdom, as Psalm 2:2 says and Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says. This is the one Paul preaches. But notice, secondly, that he is God's mediator. If he's God, then he's God's mediator, being the God-man, Jesus. Here he's giving emphasis to his humanity, where in Christ, Messiah, the anointed, the Messiah, there's deity. Both must exist. He cannot be just God alone, and he cannot be just man alone, because then there's still a gap. He must be the God-man. The name Jesus is found 957 times in the New Testament, 14 times here in 1 Timothy. You remember Job in Job 9:33? He says, there's no daysman betwixt us both to lay his hand on us both. No umpire, no judge. Someone to mediate, to arbitrate between God and sinful man. Job understood the problem. No go-between. That is why Israel had a high priest. He was the mediator, and he would offer sacrifices, and he would be representing the people to God. And when he came out to the people, he would be representing God to the people. Now, he would do this all year round, and then once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies and the Day of Atonement after many washings and sacrifices, and they would tie a rope to his right ankle and send him in all dressed up, the little bells and pentagrams at the bottom of his little skirt thing. And as long as they heard the bells, they knew that God was pleased in accepting the sacrifice, everything else. But when those bells stopped ringing, they knew he was dead. So they'd pull him out with the rope, get the next high priest. You had to be right, or you were out. He was a mediator. There was a problem. Not common man cannot go before God alone. Jesus has received a more excellent ministry than the Old Testament high priest because it is based on better covenant. The covenant of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:6, 9:12, 9:15. It's not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ. He's that mediator. He's the one that has the potential to bring us to God. In fact, Paul later on in 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one. No go-between. Mary cannot get you to God. No virgins can get you to God. I don't care how many candles you light, you can't get to God. I don't care how many confessional boxes you step into, you cannot get to God. You can't do works to get to God. You've got to come through the man Christ Jesus. No other one. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, in John 14:6. Now, in that one statement, he wiped every religion out, every philosophy. Now, either he's God and telling the truth, or he's the biggest liar that's ever existed. You've got one of two choices. You can't have it both ways. Notice, secondly, Paul was to proclaim the plan of God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, listen, I am chief. First, it implies God's plan of abdicating his place of glory in heaven for a time. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, you're familiar with the passage where it says, being in the form of God, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And humbling himself, he became obedient even to the death of the cross. And for that reason, God has given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He emptied himself. He divested himself for a set time. He left his glory. In fact, Jesus divested himself exactly of that glory, never his deity. Some people think he divested himself as a deity. No, he was God when he was there. He was God when he left. And he was God when he got here. He got when he left from here to go back there. He was God. In fact, he is saying that he preexisted. He told the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. They blew their mind. You remember in John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, is not really the Lord's Prayer. That's just an example prayer because Jesus prays there about forgiveness of sins. He could never ask forgiveness. That's for you and me. John 17, here's the Lord's Prayer. Listen to him. In John 17, 5, Jesus prayed, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He preexisted. He divested himself of his glory, never of his deity. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. So he emptied himself so that he might fill us. He became poor so we might become rich. Being God, he became man so we can become sons of God and daughters of God. But notice, secondly, it implies that God's plan of the incarnation was the incarnation of his son. Way back from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. This is humanity. Jesus came into the world through the natural birth of a woman. Can you imagine 9 months, Jesus was in the womb of Mary. Now God could have said, zapple, there's my son. He took the normal, natural processes to manifest him. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:34, and many other passages. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew tells us 1:23 in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. God with us. Jesus was the answer to Isaiah's prayer. Listen to Isaiah's prayer, Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens, that you would come down. Jesus is the answer to Isaiah's prayer. Jesus is the solution to Job's problem. Thirdly, it implies God's plan of redeeming man. This is the fidelity of God. He's faithful to his word. He came to call sinners to repentance. Some translations say, Jesus came to call. To call what? Sinners. But then they omit repentance. He didn't just say, sinners, sinners, where are you? No, he came to say, sinners, repent. Some translations omit repentance. There's a big difference. Jesus came to call sinners, and Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Don't leave that important word out. The phrase is used of both Gentiles and Jews for sinners, Romans 3:19 and many other passages. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. 43 times Jesus says, the Father sent me in John's gospel. 43 times. There was a goal. Jesus came into the world to save sinners from present sin. In fact, Matthew 1:21 says, you should call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin, from guilt and from their sin, Romans 3:19, from bondage of sin, Romans 6:13 and 14, from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13 and Romans 5:12, the curse of Adam. You're in the first Adam or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, one of the two. From alienation from God, his wrath and everlasting life. Ephesians 2:12 says that there was a separation between God and man. But he's destroyed that partition to make us one. Because before this, we were without God in the world, without hope. Alienated from the covenant of promise. Jesus came into the world to save sinners from permanent separation from God. He's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Without a mediator, we cannot get to God. You go hiking with your wife, and all of a sudden she's behind you maybe 100 yards, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake in the mountain, and there's a big crevice that comes up, and there's 50 feet between you and her. And you can't get to her, she can't get to you until you make some bridge. Jesus is the bridge. He provides peace for us. Justification by faith, Romans 5:1. The peace for life, Philippians 4:7. He provides access to God, Ephesians 2:18. We can come before him. He provides spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. He provides reconciliation by God's love and everlasting life, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, and many other passages. You see, Jesus came into the world to save sinners of the worst kind. Of the worst kind. And I think Paul is just so right on here because he knew the problem. How often have you heard, oh, well, you know, that's good for you, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. God couldn't have anything to do with me. You're wrong. Paul says, of whom I am chief, protos, meaning in rank and prominence, it is emphatic at the present time. Paul has mentioned his former life in the verse 13 of the first chapter. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he's the chief of sinners. This is who God saved. This is the potential of the gospel. There's no limitation to the gospel except the one you placed on the gospel yourself. Notice, thirdly, that Paul was to proclaim the promise of God. Now we come back to the beginning of the verse. Now it'll wrap it all up. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The phrase appears five times in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Twice the phrase is added, worthy of all acceptance, here in our text and in chapter 4, verse 9. All of them speak of salvation, except for one, chapter 3, verse 1, where it speaks of the office of a bishop. The phrase implies that the gospel of salvation, listen, is reliable. It is reliable. The word faithful means trustworthy, true, and appears 12 times in 1 Timothy. It's a key word. Paul told the Ephesians, listen to him in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, his grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Hidden in the past, but now revealed in Christ Jesus, he goes on to say. He had been called to make these proclamations. Notice also the phrase implies that the gospel of salvation can be and must be personally appropriated. Oh, I've read the Bible. Oh, yeah, I know the story of the cross. Have you embraced it? Have you made it your own? If you haven't, then you're lost. You're in need of salvation. You're separated from God. The word worthy has the idea of weight or like value. The word accepted means to accept in the mind or assent to what is being offered from without. So you assimilated, you accommodated, and you appropriated. It will have personal value only when it's accepted. Romans, you know, Romans 10, verse 9 through 13, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and he goes on to say, you shall be saved. It can be accepted and must be accepted in its entirety. For it is God's glorious gospel, he tells in chapter 1, verse 11. The entirety, you cannot be selective in the gospel. John Calvin said, the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clarity of the gospel, the sun is no less bright because the blind man does not perceive its light. Because you say it's not the gospel, it has no potential, doesn't make it so. It does for you, but not for me, and not for anyone who opens their heart to it. Are you proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ as God and him alone? As the gospel of salvation. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given under earth or heaven and earth whereby men must be saved. It's got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. He alone can bring a man to to God being the anointed Messiah? Or are you trusting the proclamation of your church or programs or activities or do's or don'ts or maybe legalism or works that bring people into God? That's not the gospel. He must be the central message consistently from your life and from your church, or it's not the gospel. You know, if you proclaim a nebulous power or force in order to better a man's life, such as a higher power or cosmic idea or whatever it may be, you're thought to be just eloquent and so cutting edge. But if you get real specific and say Jesus Christ alone, you're considered to be an intolerant bigot and a religious fanatic. Be so. Please be so. How about the proclaiming of God's plan of the gospel of salvation? Is it so far-fetched to you, perhaps, that you try to change it and alter it, not mentioning certain things or not confronting people in certain sins, and you water it down? Be careful of that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You have to give the gospel for what it is. Don't be afraid of watering it down. Today, a lot of people are watering it down with a very friendly type atmosphere, non-threatening, not talking about sin, not talking about damnation, just kind of talking to the sinner of a social gospel and then kind of thinking they can spring it on them later on. Well, you're not a church. You're not a hospital. You're a psycho ward. You're a house of deception. Jesus proclaimed the gospel freely and straightforward so people could respond. You know, if you're headed down the freeway and you don't realize around the bend there's a whole bunch of cars piled up, but I do, and I say, well, I don't really want to tell him about it because it may scare him. It might cause anxiety to him. Well, what are the options? If I keep my mouth shut, you're going to be dead. And that's what we're talking about. I must proclaim that Jesus left heaven and became man for the purpose of redeeming me. I must proclaim specifically that you cannot call yourself a Christian if you continue in sinful activities as a habit of life. That if you're born again, he makes a new creature of you, and you walk in the light as he is in the light. And though you're not perfect, you have access to God's grace when you stumble, but you don't live there. The Son came to seek and to save that which was lost, Matthew 18:11 says. And once they're found, they're found. They're not lost. I must proclaim as well as you that it is a reliable gospel for salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, instruction, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You can lean on it. It is trustworthy, but you must give yourself wholeheartedly to it. This is not the revelation of man. This is the revelation of God to redeem man and to impart to him eternal life. And so the purpose of Paul's call to preach the gospel was to proclaim the gospel of salvation, first of all. It's potential. It has the power to save.
Pastor Xavier Reese, closing today's message with the first of three key elements of the gospel we are to share, the awesome power of eternal salvation. Now, next time, he'll be getting into the remainder of the nature of the gospel as we glean from this first letter to Timothy. But if you can't make plans to join us then, why not request a copy on CD? They're available for just $4 to help cover the cost of production and shipping. And all you need to do is contact us and mention the title, The Gospel is for Sinners. All of what's planned for next time will, of course, be included. So that title again, The Gospel is for Sinners, or simply mention today's date when writing Simple Truths, 2200 East Colorado Boulevard, Pasadena, California, 91107. Or to make a request by phone, call 800-926-1485.
Again, that's 800-926-1485. Or the address once again is Simple Truths, 2200 East Colorado Boulevard, Pasadena, California, 91107. And it's helpful when you mention the call letters of this station when you get in touch. This helps us track the effectiveness of this ministry in your area. You've heard it said, just because the rat's in the cookie jar, that doesn't make him a cookie. Well, next time we'll see the difference between knowing of the gospel and believing in it. Join us for the next Simple Truths with Pastor Xavier Reese. Simple Truths with Pastor Xavier Reese, a daily half-hour broadcast, is a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Pasadena, California. www.calvarychapelpasadena.com.